I preach to you this morning from the Word of our God, as you find it in the letter of Paul to the church at Rome, chapter 12. And this morning we'll look at verse 1. I've been asked to come here a few more times throughout the year, so this is part of a series on Romans 12, and we'll start with verse 1, and the Lord willing, next time we'll move on to verse 2 and so forth and work our way through this chapter. And maybe it also gives the elders a little bit more food for thought and words of instruction when they do their family visits among you as well. So we turn then to Romans 12, verse 1, where Paul writes, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Thus far. After the proclamation of the gospel, let's sing from hymn 77, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, the question is sometimes asked, what actually is it that God wants or desires from us? Well, you could put it in various ways. You could say, well, God does, for example, not want us to be like Esau. And most of you, if not all of you, know something about Esau. Or God does not want you to be filled with the works of the flesh. Or God does not want you to be like a lot of negative characters in the Old and New Testament. We think of Ahab and Jezebel and Jeroboam and a host of other shady characters. So negatively, there is a lot of things that we can say about God and what he does not want us to be. But if we move positively, we could say, well, what does God then want positively? Well, he would like us to be, and you could say that, like David, of whom Scripture says he was a man after God's own heart. Or you could say he wants us to exhibit the fruits of the Spirit instead of the works of the flesh. Or he wants us to be like Enoch, Abraham, Moses, Elijah, and a host of more positive characters that we meet in the Scriptures. So, beloved, we can go on and on listing both positive as well as negative things, because we know what God abhors if we are students of the Word, and we know what God honors and God blesses. We know it from the Old Testament, we know it from the New Testament, and we also know it from what the Apostle Paul writes. Indeed, you could say that the Apostle Paul answers this question, what does God want from us, in a slightly different way here in Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 1. Because this answer of Paul's is all about sacrifice. He wants us to be sacrifices. And it's to that end that I preach to you on the following theme, living sacrifices. And we're going to see, first of all, the challenge that Paul faces, and the reason that Paul gives, and the response that Paul seeks. So living sacrifices, the challenge that Paul faces, the reason Paul gives, and the response that Paul seeks. Well, beloved, as you turn to our text of this morning, you can't really get away from the central thoughts, from those words, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. In a way, that's rather colorful language, right? Some would say it's poetic, too. It's very descriptive. And no doubt you will understand that this is a word that was very popular, very common, especially in the pages and the times of the Old Testament. Israel knew all about sacrifices. They knew all about, for example, the temple, and before that, the tabernacle. They knew about priests and about rituals and ceremonies. And they also knew about the focal point of their worship, which had to do with sacrifice. And as well, they knew that those sacrifices came in different forms and shapes. There were burnt offerings, cereal offerings, thank offerings, sin offerings. And some of them were vegetables, some of them, a lot of them, were animal, like birds and lambs, cattle, rams, goats, and sheep. Sacrifices required that you follow specific instructions, depending on the time of the year. And all of them required as well that these sacrifices be perfect. In other words, don't bring to God your second-class animals, your lame or your decrepit beasts, the ones that are too old. No, God calls on the healthy and the best to be sacrifices with no blemish. And of course, God also calls for the deaths of these animals. So Israel in the Old Testament, as well as partially into the New Testament, is well acquainted with the matter of sacrifice. And of course, not just Israel, but also as we move into the New Testament, we need to remember that the New Testament world is a world full of sacrifice as well. All kinds of pagan temples and rituals and pagan sacrifices. And so often those sacrifices had to do with animals. And on occasion, they also had to do with people. And so sacrifice is something that's known. But I would say to you that today, it's not quite that easy. We don't really know much or experience much in the way of actual sacrifice. If you were to start sacrificing some of the animals in your house or on your farm, you'd stand out in your neighborhood. You'd probably also get the SPCA coming knocking at the door, as well as perhaps a million animal lovers to boot. So sacrifice is not exactly something that is common in our 21st century. But of course, the Apostle Paul, and that's what we need to understand, is not in this passage here in Romans talking about Christians turning themselves into literal sacrifices. He's not talking about us crawling on an altar and being put to death somewhere. That's not what he's speaking about. Now, what the Apostle Paul is speaking about is spiritual sacrifice. Personal sacrifice in spiritual form. He's speaking about a certain lifestyle, a certain attitude. And notice the Apostle Paul, when he speaks about that, he speaks about it in a total sense. He says, present your bodies. Offer your bodies. And of course, some people think, well, he's only talking about my flesh and my blood, my skin. But actually, he's talking about, with that word body, he's talking about your whole life. Your entire existence. All of you, your body, your spirit, your soul, your heart, your mind, your hands, your feet, everything that makes you, you. Present your entire existence as a living sacrifice to God. But then notice, there's also something a bit odd here. He's talking about living sacrifices. In the Old Testament world, as well as in the New Testament world, they didn't talk about living sacrifices because you brought the animal to the altar and the animal got killed either before it went on the altar or while it was on the altar, and then it was dead. No longer breathing, moving, nothing. It became a dead sacrifice. It couldn't respond in any way. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's talking about us turning our lives into living, breathing, active sacrifices every day. And notice as well his language here. He says, I urge you, I appeal to you, I beg you, I demand of you. Brothers and sisters, this is the life you need to live. And of course, that's quite a demand. And the question might be asked, are we prepared to live so sacrificially today? Are we up to it? You know, it could be said, of course, that a lot of people live sacrificially already. The trouble is they're sacrificing themselves to the wrong thing. How many, for example, how many people do not offer themselves today on the altar of pleasure, or the altar of money, or the altar of work, or the altar of sex, or the altar of addiction? And then, of course, there are also lesser known altars in which we're involved. Someone has said, living sacrifices are hard because they keep creeping and crawling off the altar. And there's some truth in that. It's not so easy to be a living sacrifice. But you'll notice Paul qualifies the expression as well when he says the kind of sacrifice that God wants is one that is holy and acceptable to God. True, many human sacrifices are not acceptable because they're self-centered and self-seeking. But God wants from his children is a special life, a unique life, a holy life. A God-pleasing kind of life. And that's the challenge Paul brings to us this morning. It's a challenge for you, it's a challenge for me, it's a challenge for all of us. How do we every day live our lives in such a way that we are living sacrifices, as it were, on the altar of God? Totally focused on his praise. Totally concerned about his greatness. Dedicated to his holiness. Passionate for his word. Consumed by his will. How do we do that? How do we get motivated? Well, some people would say that's kind of difficult. It's really hard to motivate people to become living sacrifices because by nature we're not like that, and that's true. But you know, if you want some motivation for living this way, it's also here in the scriptures. It's here close at hand. It's also a little further removed. You'll notice Paul begins this verse. He says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. And there you have the motivation. And let's break that down for a moment. He says, I appeal to you, therefore. Whenever Paul says and uses the word therefore, he, of course, is referring to all the things that he has written and said before. And you'll notice if you study the epistles of the Apostle Paul, so often the therefore comes in chapter 3 or 4, if there are 5 or 6 chapters, or otherwise it comes a little later on, like in Romans and Corinthians. First of all, he lays out the doctrine, and then he lays out the practice. And when he transitions from the doctrine to the practice, he uses the word therefore. Or you could say first he lays the foundation. And then he details the implications. And that's what he does here as well. He uses the word therefore. And that means you and I need to go back and we need to think for a moment about the entire message of this whole letter of Romans. Think, for example, about how it begins in the very early chapters. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are sinners. Gentiles are sinners. Even you Jews are sinners. You're all sinners. You're all worthy of the wrath of God. But then after chapter 3, Paul switches to deliverance. And he shows how it's possible to escape this wrath of God by faith, justified by faith. And he uses Abraham as the great example. And then he starts talking about walking in the ways of the Spirit and ultimately being more than a conqueror because of Christ and because of the Spirit. And in all of these things, what's he talking about? He's talking about God's mercy. And also in the chapters 9 to 11, which are by far the most difficult chapter in the entire book of Romans, if not, some would say, in the entire scriptures. And what are the chapters 9 to 11 about? They are about the mercy of God. And that's why Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God. All those mercies that I showed you in chapter 4 to 8 and 9 and 11.
Those are the kind of things that should motivate you. If you see and have a heart and an understanding for the mercies of God, then you don't need to be forced to be a living sacrifice. But of course, the Apostle Paul speaks not only about mercy in those parts. He also speaks about it in just the part just before our text. Notice, for example, before chapter 12, you have chapter 11. We've read a part of chapter 11, that last section. And notice Paul says in verse 30, "For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so that they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they may also now receive mercy." You see how he's still dealing with this matter of mercy? And that's the reason, beloved, why we should be living sacrifices. We shouldn't be living sacrifices because God somehow forces us, twists our arm, compels us, and so forth. No, if we have an eye for the abundant mercy of God in Jesus Christ, then all of this will be thankfulness. And you know, sometimes the chapters 12 to 16 to the end of Romans are talked about as being a life of thankfulness, a life of gratitude. And we live that life out of an awareness of how merciful God has been to you and to me. None of us deserve to be here. None of us deserve to be called his children. None of us deserve to have his promises. None of us have earned them. None of us are worthy. At bottom, the message of the gospel is the message of God's mercy. There's a beautiful word in the Old Testament. You have to be careful when you say it in Hebrew that you don't spit, because that's not polite. But it's the word chesed. Chesed. Because of the chesed, the mercy, the loving kindness of God, we are not destroyed. And so, beloved, let us keep that in mind. It's God's mercy that should motivate us in holy living, God-centered living. And one more thing to keep in mind as well is what Paul says at the end of our text. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." Now, that's another topic, isn't it? This whole matter of worship. What does it mean? Which is your spiritual worship? Well, you may know the word worship often means reverence. It means adoration. It means praise directed to God, all the honor, glory given to him. And you may know as well that that worship has often been a source of controversy. Some people define it very narrowly. They say, well, worship, that's what we do together in God's house. That's it. Other people say, no. Worship is what we do in all of life. All of life is worship. Every day is worship. And so what you get is the former view is reacting to a downplaying of the worship services, and the latter view is reacting to an excess of emphasis on the worship services. And you know, we get that confusion still today, right? I mean, there is, in the midst of this whole COVID controversy, questions raised about going to church, and that alone is worship, and all those issues, and I don't want to get into all those issues. I just remind you of the fact the Lord Jesus says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst of them. But the point is, worship has all kinds of dimensions, and we like to play these aspects off against each other, but it's wrong. You know what worship is? You don't have to choose. You don't have to choose between a worship service and a worshipful life, because they belong together. Don't major in false dilemmas, playing the one off against the other. Bring them together. Learn from the ancient people of Israel. They worshipped. They saw all of life as worship. Look at the Psalms, Psalm 104, Psalm 19, Psalm 39, 139. They saw all of life as worship, because they saw God as the sovereign God of all of life. And at the same time, they rejoiced in being able to go to the tabernacle and later the temple or the synagogue. One day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so, beloved, let's not lay the one off against the other. Don't major in false dilemmas. On the Lord's day, I worship the Lord together with his people in his house around his word. And on Monday, I worship the Lord through my entire life. In my office, in my garage, on my farm, in my kitchen, in my classroom, everywhere. Because all of life is sacred ground. And you know, that's really the point of the last part of our text. This is your act, or spiritual act of worship, some would translate, which is your spiritual worship. So God, our God, is not so much interested, beloved, in our views or our words or insights, our opinions, our interpretations. No, our God is interested in our life. Not just with what we say, but how do we live it? Every day. Not just in private, but also in public. So is our life, is your life, is it a life characterized by worship? You know, being a living sacrifice, that sacrifice in the Old Testament, even in the New Testament, that sacrifice was always in the context of worship. And so you are called upon to live and be a living, true sacrifice in the service of God. That's the important thing. And don't let people deceive you. Don't let them derail you. You know, it's nice to have debates. It's nice to have discussions. It's even sometimes interesting to have disagreements. But that's not truly the nature of Christian service. The nature of Christian service is being a living sacrifice to God every day. And beloved, that's also what the elders, when they come to visit you in this season, are going to want to see. They're going to want to hear your confession, your words, but they're also going to want to know about your life. And by the way, they're not there for the weather, and they're not there to talk about your work in the first place, or your cows, or your construction project. I'm not saying you can't talk about those things, but that's not the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, where are you in relation to your God, your Creator, your Father, your covenant Lord? Are you giving him your spiritual worship? Are you a living sacrifice of praise and honor and glory to him? That's the heart of the matter. And if that's how we seek to live, with many shortcomings and with many failures, if that's how we seek to live, then God will bless us. And he'll bless you as a congregation as well. And what better thing is there to receive than the blessing and the grace and the mercy of Almighty God? Amen.